Hello, I'm Gabriel, lead pastor of Grace Communion Richardson, and I just want to say a happy Advent and Christmas season to you. Welcome to our worship stream today. Here at Grace Communion Richardson, we seek to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through neighborhood engagement, all out of the compelling love of God in Christ Jesus poured in our hearts and by the power of his Spirit. You are welcome to our worship stream. If you have any prayer requests, please don't hesitate to share that with us. Send us your prayer request, and I promise we will pray with and for you. I know it is a difficult time, a difficult Christmas season, a different Christmas season in many ways this year. And there are a number of families, number of people who are going through tough times. And we would gladly join you in prayer. Today is the third Sunday of Advent with a focus on joy. Do you have joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible tells us. Do you have the joy of the Lord? The joy that is present in our hearts, even in the face of hardships, even in the face of challenges and difficulties. The joy that Jesus brings, that this season of Christmas reminds us of. You know, the angels told the shepherds that today a son has been born, a child has been given, I'm paraphrasing, and he brings joy or glad tidings to the world. So let's receive the joy of the Lord, and let's commit to share that joy with others in hope. Last week I shared with you about the ministry avenue of faith, the practical implications of faith, that faith is relational. Today I want to share with you about the ministry avenue of love. And I think it is appropriate that we begin to talk about love during this Advent and Christmas season. And I'm going to be talking specifically about what love is, or who love is. Now, I just want to say a warm and hearty thank you, specifically to Grace Communion Richardson members, our supporters, and those of you out there who share our values, for your generous financial donations and support, as well as your prayers throughout these difficult months and this year 2020. Your tax-deductible donations are much appreciated in the gospel effort that we are engaged in. For those of you out there who are moved to join in donating to the gospel effort, you can see on the screen the various ways that you can do so. We thank you, and God bless you. Now, I want to invite you to join our praise team for a praise song. Then we will have the lighting of the joy candle and prayer by the Holzenbeck family. And then I'll come back with a message for today. Please stay with us.
So we pour out our praise to you, only. Good afternoon. Today we're going to light the joy candle. The themes for this week is Jesus brought the kingdom of God. God chose us to participate in his kingdom today and in the future.
Luke 1 verse 46 through 50. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation."
Luke 1:51-55. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season when we celebrate the arrival of your Son, Jesus. And as we focus on this day of joy, we remember that we have joy because of him, and because of him only. We are told to rejoice in all circumstances, even when we face difficulties. And it's only because we are eternally reconciled to you through Jesus that we can do this. Help us to remember always, Father, that through Jesus we have eternal life, and we're secure in that. Help us to always have and show the joy that comes from knowing this. And we ask this all in the name of the one who brings all joy, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Now for the main message, the message for today. And it is entitled Love Avenue. That is, we are GCR, Love Avenue. Last week, I looked at the ministry avenue of faith, specifically with a focus on the practical relational implication of faith. As we live it out in our community, as a church congregation, as we live it out as individuals in relationship with others around us. Today, I want us to look at love. Here at Grace Communion Richardson, we live out our mission, our vision to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through community outreach or engagement by the power of the Spirit. But we do this through the ministry avenues of hope, faith, and love. And I've been sharing with you about each of these ministry avenues over the past few Sundays. Today, we are going to look at the ministry avenue of love. And these ministry avenues are what can be described as our discipleship pathway or our relationship pathway of living together our identity in Jesus Christ. So what is love? Do you love? Who do you love? Is love just romantic or sexual or familial? What does it mean to love? I want us to look at Christian love, what it is and what it means to love within the Christian context. Of course, during this Advent and Christmas season, we are powerfully reminded of the incredible and amazing love of God in the giving of his Son, Jesus, to us. And so the reason for this season is Jesus. Sometimes we forget that in the feverish efforts of buying and gifting and so on. The commercial aspect of this season drowns out the main reason for it. And that is the love of God expressed to us in the giving of his Son, Jesus. And it is not just the expression of the love of God in the giving of Jesus. It is also the expression of the love of Jesus in giving up of himself voluntarily to us. To incarnate, to be like us and with us as Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. This expression of love we are going to look at in a little bit detail as we go on. What kind of love is that? Of course, in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, there are various kinds of love indicated. There are different kinds of love in the Greek New Testament usage of the gifts that God has given us in relationship. And I want to emphasize that God has given us various gifts as human beings of relating to each other. And so we have brotherly love, we have romantic, erotic, or sexual love, we have relational affection. These are all kinds of love that exist. They flow from and leads to God's divine love. So the Christian love that I'm talking about is a divine love. To say divine love is to say a godly love, a love that is of the divine or spiritual realm. That's where it originates. And of course, as we go on, we will see that it originates from God himself, the being of God himself. So these expressions of love, whether brotherly love or romantic love or friendly or friendship love or relational affection and so on, these various expressions of love that are on the human and physical level stem from the goodness of God towards us and is to move toward, motivated by, and transformed by God's divine love. Let me say that again. I am saying that the various ways that we express love physically, humanly, to one another stem from the goodness of God towards us. In other words, they are gifts that God, out of His goodness, has given to us to share relationally. And they are supposed to be moving these ways that we express affection and love towards each other. They are not supposed to stay there at the human and physical level. They are supposed to lead us to be motivated by and transformed by the divine love of God. So sharing in God's love is the destiny of all humans. We were made, friend, to live in the love of God, the divine love of God. And we were gifted various ways of experiencing that on the physical level, but our experience of the physical and the human love and affection is not meant to stay there. It is meant to lead us to God's divine love. In 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 to 11, and I'll read a number of verses from that passage. 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John reminds us about who love is. See, I didn't say what love is, but who. Because love flows from God, and God is love. That's what Apostle John reminds us of in this passage of Scripture, the fourth chapter of 1 John, and we begin from verse 7. Breaking into his thought, he's describing a relational way of being that demarcates a line between those who are of love and those who are not. And in verse 7, breaking into his thought, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God." This divine love we're talking about, this love that all our human and physical love is supposed to stem from, is supposed to look to, is supposed to be motivated by, transformed by, John tells us, is from God. Love comes from God. We did not originate the idea of love as human beings. And you can see that our love for one another is such that it is markedly different from the cellular, instinctive existence of animals. The love that humans share is different from the relationship among animals in many ways, but one fundamental way is that the human love is essentially voluntary. It is something that we choose to express, to exercise. Even mother-child love, which is considered to be the epitome of physical love by some, sometimes that can be sabotaged by choice. So there is a certain voluntariness in love that is of God. And that's important because God does not force love. This is the point that I am making. The Trinity love one another out of free will, out of voluntariness. Divine love inherently is voluntary. And so John here is saying, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." In other words, love is not something that we conjure up by ourselves. It is something that is gifted to us through relationship with God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's important for us to remember. God is love. God does not have love. That's not what John said. John says God is love. He repeats this in verse 16. So the being of God is love. God's self is love. And it is this being of God of love that he manifests in goodness, that he shares with his creation. God in his being is love. It's not just God in his being is something else, but has love in addition to whatever else that it is that he shares with us. No, the very being and nature of God is love. Friend, that is important for us to understand. That is powerful. Why? Because it then explains why when we say God's love is unconditional, it explains why that is. When your being is love, the nature of your being is love, you do not have a way of switching it off and on. It is who you are as a matter of intrinsic value, as a matter of intrinsic state. And so when God loves, he loves. It is not conditional. He's not going to turn off his love because you've done something that he doesn't like. God's love is eternally true. It is faithfully true. It is unconditionally true because he is faithful to himself, to his being. God's love, in other words, is not conditioned on you, friend, or on me. God's love is conditioned on his being, on God's self, on God's nature. And so how we are and who we are does not impact, switch it on or off, so far as God is concerned. He remains love no matter how we are or who we are. Does that make sense? And it is in that frame that his love is unconditional. Our condition does not impact negatively or positively the nature of the being of love of God. John goes on to say in verse 9, this is how God showed his love, this love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's important. So John is saying one of the reasons we exist, one of the reasons we are in this world, one of the reasons we are born is so that with the sending of his Son as an expression of his being of love towards us, that we may learn to share in that identity of love, that we may live through Jesus, who is love, who is the expression of the love of God. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, not just mere loved us, not just so loved us, but so loved us. In other words, the love that God has for us is so abundant. It is qualified by that small two-letter word, so. You know, if you so love someone, it is more than, oh, I just love you. No, so love us. So read that again, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, it's the same expression used in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. That so describes the nature and being of God. That's just how he is. That's just who he is. So God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, the love of God that is poured in us through Jesus is how we exemplify or live our lives in relationship to one another. We are image bearers of Jesus. We are the reflector of the light of Jesus. And so if the love of God is in us through Jesus by the power of his Spirit, then we live out that love with others just as God lives it out with us. That's what John is saying here. Let's jump down to verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him, that is in God, and he in us. He has given us of His Spirit. In other words, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, we do not have any capacity for the divine love that he is talking about. And so we know we live in God and he in us through the indwelling of his Spirit, the Spirit he has given us. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So God's love was expressed in the giving of Jesus. And the giving of Jesus was supposed to accomplish certain things, one of which is called saving or salvation. And so the love of God leads to our salvation in Christ Jesus. And this salvation, I have told you a few Sundays back, is not only the forgiveness of sin. It's not only our redemption from death or from captivity to sin and death, but it is also a reconciliation or a restoration, a making whole of broken relationships. And this restoration, this reconciliation, this making whole of broken relationships is only possible through the nature and being of love that God shares with us. It's not possible in any other way. It's not possible in any other form. And so verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so verse 16, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, he repeats again. Not God has love, but God is love. The being of God, the nature of God is love. Just as the being of God and the nature of God is spirit. Just as the being of God and nature of God is light. You can't separate any of these from the being and nature of God. God is love. And that's where the goodness of God comes from. That's what we mean when we say God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, because it's impossible otherwise. Goodness is part and parcel of the nature and being and self of God. It is the absence of the manifestation of the nature of God that evil dwells. Evil is not a frame of reference. Good is. It is when good is not, then evil has a place. Wherever good is, evil is defeated. Wherever good is, evil will be conquered. Wherever good is, evil will not last. Because good is the frame of reference. Good has the last word. Love has the last word, because God is love and he is eternal. And the eternal has the last word, not the temporal. So if anyone acknowledges that Jesus, verse 15, is the Son of God, and acknowledging that is in relationship, friend. It's not just, you know, academic and abstract. It's a relational acknowledgement. It's living out that acknowledgement. It's not just saying, but living out. God himself lives out who he is. Karl Barth defines God as a being in act. A God of love who is in action, in goodness, in love, all of the time. Everything that God does, friend, is in love. Now, that's a very sometimes difficult statement for us to comprehend when we see all the suffering and the hardship that goes on in the creation of God. And we wonder, how is this possible that a good God allows this and that and the other? But everything that God does is in love. Everything, even our discipline, is in love. Even the wrath of God is in love. Because there's nothing else, no other frame of reference for God to exist from or in, except in love. And so in verse 16, he says, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We know and rely on that. Do you? Do I? We do that is know and rely through relationship. through a relationship with Jesus. And that's why at Grace Communion Richardson, we say that our vision and mission is encapsulated in these words. We seek to know Jesus and to make him known. We know and rely on the love of God, verse 16, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. Notice how John puts this. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And we're talking here about divine love, agapao, not romantic or erotic or sexual or just relational love on the physical level. We're talking about a divine love here from which flows all of these other loves that God has given us on a physical level. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Now I want to conclude by this passage with verse 17. This is how love is made complete, verse 17, among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. This is what John is describing, how we have confidence when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How do we have confidence? We have confidence when we know and can attest to this. In this world, he says, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. Can you say that? In this world, I am like Jesus. That sounds like a very tall order. It is a tall order in the sense that it's not something that you and I can do on our own. It is something that only the Spirit enables. It is something that only Jesus makes possible in this world. What that is saying is we can proclaim, we can identify with, we can express and manifest the truth, the reality that in this world we are image bearers of Jesus. We are reflectors of Jesus. We are Christ followers. In this world, we live out the identity we have in Jesus as we participate in his life and in his mission of love in this world. Amazing, isn't it? Comforting, isn't it? Encouraging, isn't it? Because John is saying, if you can truly say that in this world I am like Jesus, then you don't fear judgment. We can say that even though we're not perfect in it, friend, because we can say that only through Jesus saying it in, with, and through us. We can say it because it's Jesus who gifts us the ability to say that. In this world, we are like Jesus. And the sum total of that is to say in this world, we seek to love like Jesus. And so Jesus himself tells us, and we'll look at this scripture next time in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So as we love one another as Jesus, then in this world, we are like who? Jesus. And there is no condemnation. There is no fear. He goes on to talk about that later in this same passage. I don't have time to go there where he talks about there is no fear in love. Because when you are seeking to love like Jesus does, in spite of the challenges and difficulties and hardships and opposition, you don't fear. Why? Because you recognize that you are safe in the hands of the one who is good. That you are safe in the hands of the one who is love. That you are safe in the hands of the one who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who is the sovereign one, who is eternal, who has the last word. You do not have fear. Fear no longer rules our lives. Not the fear of death, not the fear of pain and suffering. And so you see the lives of martyrs, you know, down through generation of Christians, even in the face of being killed or being thrown to animals or being put into furnaces and so on, they don't have any fear. Stephen looks up in heaven, say, I see Jesus at the right hand while being stoned to death. Because of the compelling love of God that is experienced. And I tell you, friend, the compelling love of God is so, so amazing. So, so compelling, so persuasive. It is so awe-inspiring. We try to capture that in our praise songs. We try to capture that in the music that we share. And you see how some of the music that we share, trying to capture this compelling love of God, brings us to tears. In that, we have no fear. In that, we have joy. We have peace. And we have the assurance, the faith, and the hope that we are okay in the Lord. So, God reveals himself as love. We read this in 1 John. God is love, not has love, but is love. His being is love. And that's why I sometimes, you know, on the theological level, I have a little bit of a problem of some of my friends who will say God loves you more than he loves himself. That is not really there. I don't understand what is being said. They're trying to showcase how much God loves us. But really, theologically, it's not possible for God to love you or me more than himself, because his love to you is from that self. God is love. His being of love is expressed towards us in the various ways that he expresses it. And he's expressed it completely, totally, finally, abundantly in Christ Jesus. And the being of God, which is love, is exposed towards us. And we have a choice whether we're going to receive it or not, whether we're going to accept it or not. So God is love, and this love is expressed or manifested in Christ Jesus. And Christmas reminds us of that with his birth, with his incarnation. We accept and experience this understanding, this love, through the Spirit that he shares with us in relationship with Jesus and with others. So love is relational. So if you've not gotten that from what I've shared so far, let me say it outright. Love, the love of God, is relational. That is to say, God is relational. And we see this in the relational nature and state of being of God in the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? So if God were not relational, it would be difficult to understand the Trinity. But God is relational, love is relational, and so we know that love is expressed through Father, Son, and Spirit. It is interpenetrating love. It's a love that is mutually shared, voluntarily shared between Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship. Love is relational because God is relational. And this is expressed how this relational love, expressed how this divine love is expressed on the human level with us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's described as a love chapter by a lot of people. So let's look a little bit at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to conclude with this scripture. I'm going to just take excerpt. It's about 13 verses, but I'm not going to read all of it. Just highlights. Verse 1, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here is Paul describing the importance, first and foremost, the incredibly important and significant nature of divine love, that it is above all other things, above knowledge and whatnot. He's going to talk about that. We're going to read that pretty soon. But also that this incredibly important and significant love is relational. On the human level, this is how we experience love with each other, and that's how we experience love from God. Verse 1, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, or if I speak in the languages of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So here, Paul elevates love above the ability of being multilingual, right? Or the miracle of being multilingual. So love is more important than being able to speak all the languages of the world and of angels. If I have the gift of prophecy, another way of understanding this is that even if I have multilingual ability and the miraculous power of speaking in different languages, and it is not moderated, motivated, transformed by love, then it's like hitting a gong or making noise with a cymbal. He's saying that our ability of language, even our ability to speak, to have conversation with each other in whatever language, even in the language of angels, has to be what? Motivated by, moderated by, transformed by the divine love of God. And he says the same thing about the gift of prophecy, says the same thing about knowing mysteries, says the same thing about having all knowledge. All of them are lower than love and must be subjected to the moderating, motivating, and transforming power of love. In other words, why do you use the mystery, understanding of mysteries that you have? How do you use it? Or the understanding of prophecy that you have? Why and how do you use it? Is it out of love? Your knowledge that you have, is it being used out of love? And then he even includes the way that faith is used in a miraculous sense, you know, the ability to make something happen miraculously out of faith. He says even if you're able to do that and it's not out of the motivation of love, it is nothing. It is nothing. He talks about even giving in verse 3. You give all you have, even endure hardships with your body, even to the point of being burnt up. And it is not done out of love, he says, it is nothing. So this is going, you're beginning to see how important the moderating, the motivating, the transformative power of love is for us. He's saying basically that these things that we have and enjoy and are able to do at the physical level has to be subjected to the divine, transformating, motivating power of God's love. Otherwise, they are meaningless. Because it's the divine, transformating, moderating power of the love of God that defines goodness, that defines what is good and what is not. Anything outside of that is not of God. And it is not of love. And it is not good. Then he goes on in the positive in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. These are all describing a relationship of being with others. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, Paul says. Love is abiding, never fails. That's why we can say that God never disappoints. That's why we can say that all that God does stems out of love. All that God does stems out of love. And it never fails. It may appear as if it has failed for a time, but it never, because it is eternal. It outlasts everything. Other thing. That's the other nature of the divine love. It outlasts every other temporary physical thing. So love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And then he goes on to describe how we mature in this love that God gives to us. As Christians, when we embrace the love of God, we're supposed to grow in it. We put aside things that are no longer needful, and we grow into things that are needful. He explains that in the other verses. Verse 13, let's conclude there. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we've been looking at these three ministry avenues of faith, hope, and love. And today we are talking about the greatest of them, and that is love. God's love is divine and relational, friend. Love is the defining characteristic of the nature and heart of God. It is about both motivation and result or action, but especially motivation. That's why we say that God looks on the heart, not just the actions of people. He looks on the heart as well. What is motivating the way we feel? What is motivating the way we think? And what is motivating how we act? Because our motivations result in how and what we do. So love, it is not only contained internally, but flows out towards others. That's the nature of the divine love of God. God's love is other-oriented. We, His people, are to live out this identity in Jesus by being other-oriented as well. We live a life of self for others, not self for self, as a friend of mine will put it. We do this with Jesus as the measuring bar. Jesus is our example of love. What He teaches, what He commands, and what He stands for. So Christmas reminds us of this, friend, this incredible and amazing and eternal love of God for us that motivates us to share it, to be like Jesus in our spheres of influence. So what about you, friend? What, or better put, who does Christmas remind you of? Does Christmas remind you of the love of God and the amazing privilege to share in His love with Him and with others? I pray it does, and that Christmas and Advent is not all about the commercial, all about buying and selling, all about what we can get in terms of gifts, but that we are reminded of the amazing love of God expressed in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we take that as a commitment to participate in His love. And it will include giving gifts. I'm not knocking that, but I'm saying that what is motivating that gift giving? It is coming out of the understanding of the amazing love of God given through His Son, and our desire to join His Son in sharing that love. I pray that that is the case for you, friend. If not, and if you want to, please don't hesitate to reach out. The love of God teaches us that we are better together. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday for our Christmas service as we remind ourselves of the incredible privilege of sharing and participating in the incredible love and story of God expressed in Jesus Christ, His Son. Join the journey together to know Him, Jesus, to know His love, and to make Him known, sharing Him with others. Now let's conclude with a praise song from our praise team here at Grace Communion Richardson, and I will see you next time. God bless. Thank you. I want to invite you to a Zoom discussion after this message. The ID is on the screen. If you need to call using the phone number is on your screen as well. If you are watching on Facebook, the link that you can click on to join Zoom is in the description. If you are watching from our website, the link is on top of the video. I look forward to meeting you on Zoom for discussion and for fellowship. God bless.